Message will be a little bit different this morning. Rather than a typical message, we're going to take time on this first Sunday after Easter to talk about why we're here and what we are and should be doing. Taking time to talk about our vision and our mission. And let me just share with you how this all came about. Back in the fall, Matt doesn't do just a wonderful job on our soundboard, but also on our website. Was redoing our website and said, what's our vision and mission? Which we had put together many years ago, I think back in 2007. And it had been a while since we had looked at it. And of course, as a church, all churches should have the same vision and mission in a general sense of worshiping God, encouraging one another, and reaching the world for Christ. But it's important to take time and to really think through the specifics of what God has called us to do. And so with that prompting, and that was a good prompting not only from my brother, but above all from the Lord, we as leadership took time to look at where we are as a church and what we should be doing as a church. And not only for our church website, although that's good and important for someone to log on to the website. Everything's, you know, internet today. To see what we're about as a church, to give people a snapshot as far as what our church is. But also so that we remind ourselves of why we're here. That we truly prayerfully before God seek the will of God as far as what is the purpose of this? The purpose of church in general and the purpose of this church specifically. And it's not solely something that should just be posted on a website or put in a file someplace in the church office. It should be something that we share publicly with the church body. And so after we went through it and we discussed our mission statement at our annual business meeting, and then our vision statements were in the process at that time in finishing, we finally completed them. And felt that it was important not only to look at them, to formulate them, to post them, but to share and explain them with the body. And so that's what we're going to do today. Our text is from the book of Ephesians. And I will say this. If you want a deeper understanding, if you want to study what the church is all about or what the church should be all about, study the book of Ephesians. It is a book that uniquely deals with the calling and ministry of the church. And so when a church is trying to figure out who they are and what they should be doing, that is one scripture that God directs us to go to. I would like to read, by way of introduction this morning, verses 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's bow our hearts together as we look at God's vision for our church this morning. Father, we thank and praise your holy name for your goodness and grace. We thank you, God, for the bread of life. And although we are looking this morning at our mission and vision statements, God, we are looking to the bread of life, the word of God, for wisdom and guidance. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would break that bread this morning. Lord, we pray also that you would minister it to our hearts today, that we might not only grow in faith, but in understanding and determination, that we might become and stay true to who you have called us to be. And we ask this in your name so that your name may be glorified. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Our mission statement, and I, for those of you who maybe don't remember, we did share this at the annual business meeting during the pastor's report. But our vision statement is taken directly from verses 11 and 12 in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It's what this church and what I believe every church should be about. And so it is something that our church has officially adopted as our mission. And it goes like this: Norwich Assembly of God is called to lead people to serve and worship God through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you wanted to condense that down into just a few words, you could call this our church motto. You'll also note it on our church website. The reason for being for this church is to prepare God's people to serve God and others. If I could maybe distill this, and I know I'm throwing a lot of points at you today, and hopefully they're all making sense, and I thank God that you just don't have to rely on me as a person. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And you can say amen to that. You won't offend me. But there are two goals that we have as a church. And our first, our primary goal is, and let me tell you, as I share these things, I'm not sharing anything elaborate. In fact, some of these things that I'll be sharing seem rather generic, but I think they're important because we need to remain true to who we are called to be as a church. But secondly, I'm not sharing with you anything brand new as far as what this church is or what this church has been called to be. In fact, as I look through the history of this church, and I've met and known several of the former pastors of this church, including the founding pastor of this church, I know that this has always been and always will be the vision and the ministry of this church. If we were to summarize it in 2 points, the 2 points are this. Number one, in everything we do, we have been called to give glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are about Jesus. We are not about me. We're not even about you. And we don't have to be about me or you, because 2,000 years ago, that's when it was about us. When Jesus hung on that cross, it was all about us. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have truly accepted Christ as your Savior, and He has given you a brand new life, a transformation happens within your heart, mind, and soul, where your life is no longer about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Him. It's all about loving Him. It's all about serving Him. And it's all about bringing people into a relationship with Him and keeping that relationship with Him. That's what we're about as a church. That's what we need to be about as a church. All about Jesus. and no longer about us. And this is not just something that I kind of looked in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is about, you know, the church. Let me see if I can pick something out. This is a consistent theme of not only Paul and Peter and John and others who wrote about Jesus. This is the calling that's upon every believer. And the church isn't so much a building. We make up the church. If this building was to burn down or if people were to take it away, the church would still go on because you and I are the church. This is the calling that Jesus Christ himself has placed on every single individual whom he has called to serve him, to love him, to know him. If you'll find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will what? Find it. All right. We've got some Bible scholars here today. Amen. But secondly, to make disciples or to bring people into maturity in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was something that I think is very important. I'm hoping to get to the points today, but I just really feel led to take some time and talk about this morning. This is something that we talked about yesterday in our men's breakfast. That the maturing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deepening of our knowledge and our relationship. Because knowing Jesus is not just putting your name on a card or a list, and you are on a list, the most important list that you could possibly be on if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that list is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in that list, when your life is over or when this world is over and this world is coming to an end, there's a new and better world that's coming. It's called the new heaven and the new earth. When your life is over, you are guaranteed, better and more sure than any guarantee that is in the world today, to enter into the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. That's God's promise of assurance to you if you have put your faith in Jesus and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in talking about that and speaking about that, our relationship with Jesus is more than just a knowledge of someday we'll see Jesus face to face. God, because he's living and active and working and moving in our hearts each and every day, continues to do the good work of salvation within you. I'm not saying you need to be born again every day. You don't. If you accept Jesus, you live by faith. And unless you lose your faith in God, your future is set in Jesus. But as far, and this is what not only Scripture teaches us, but I have found personally as a follower and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as much as I learn about Jesus through Scripture or through prayer or through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as much as I experience the love of God in my heart. And, you know, one of the things we could talk about so much when we observe communion, but if we go away from taking communion without having a deeper appreciation of how much Jesus Christ actually loves us, we've really missed the point. I could, you know, as much as I've learned about the love of God, the more I strive to know God, to live for God, to read his word, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, not only do I get a deeper appreciation of the love of Jesus, there's a deeper, if I could use the word, manifestation or understanding or reception of that love. Jesus is more than just a God who is out there someone. He's someone who is alive and working and moving in your heart. And each day, if we open up our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that relationship with him can and will get better, stronger. You'll become more of a man or woman of God. You'll grow in ways that you thought you could not possibly grow, not just in wisdom and understanding, but in character and grace, because the work of God never ceases. There's always something wonderful and brand new for you. It's an exciting journey. It's a wonderful journey. It's a satisfying journey that will never get old or stale unless you allow it to. And so that's another aspect of as far as what God has called our church to do, and that is to help people not only to know Christ, but to become mature followers of Christ or disciples of Jesus. Let's look at the different tenets of our vision this morning. There are five altogether. The first, and actually, I do have to give Matt some credit for this because he kind of made some, when I gave him the points, he gave us a good one-word description of them. The first point, which we could say come together, goes like this: to provide opportunities for people of all ages and backgrounds to come together to worship God and to encourage one another. The primary reason that we have church and that this church exists is that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ with one heart and one voice and give glory and honor to Him. I think a verse that speaks to our culture, especially in this day and age, which is really important, and we've kind of lost the meaning of, is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Scripture reads this way: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We kind of live today in the Amazon generation. I just made that up. I've never heard that before. What I mean by that is people today, rather than getting on their feet, getting in their car and going down to the store and going to buy something, whether it be, you know, Walmart or whatever, just assume sit in their chair or sit in their recliner with their laptop and point and click on Amazon and get, you can even have your groceries delivered. Everybody wants to do things in the comfort of their home, including church. In fact, there are a number of churches, and I'm sure they're very sincere in doing that. They want to reach people who can't come out to church because of infirmity or whatever reason. And so they live stream their services. God bless them. But live streaming is no substitute to coming together as one people to worship God. I don't think the writer of the book of Hebrews foresaw the internet, but it sure speaks to this culture and this society today. Back today, I dare say there are probably more Christians who are sitting home watching Charles Stanley or someone else, nothing against Charles Stanley, than making their way to the house of God to see other brothers and sisters in Christ so that we might join together and worship God to not only glorify His name, but to be a witness and a testimony to other people in the community. And our witness and testimony is this: that God is worth getting up in the middle of the morning. I know we didn't have an early service today, but in the middle of the, we're not even getting here at 6 or 7. We do get here at 8. We'll start next week. Postponed because of the snow. But in the middle, God is worth getting out of bed and going to church. Why? For the sole reason of giving honor and glory and praise to His name. It's an important part of who we are. God is worth that. We have, in our society, have become a people of convenience. We only do things if it's convenient. That's why we point and click when we shop. And that's why there are people who are content to listen to podcasts or watch live streaming in the comfort of their own beds instead of coming out to the house of worship. Is church perfect? Of course not. Are there people who will irritate you? Of course there is. And, and let me tell you, and I'm including myself in this, you irritate people as well. That's all part of it. That God is using them to help you to become, you know, a person of grace and of patience. And I'm not saying, you know, just kind of let anyone go wild, but you know what I'm saying. There's a danger that we gather to, you know, that we stop gathering together because it's just not convenient. Another thing that we need to be very, very careful of as a church, that our sole purpose, my sole purpose in ministry, Henry's and Christy, you know, whoever's leading worship, who is ever doing whatever type of ministry that they're doing, primarily what you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto man. Now I'm not against the seeker movement. In fact, the Bible compels us in the two greatest commandments that we are to consider one another in what we do. We're to love God with all of our heart, minds, and souls, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But Christ must have preeminence. And I think in this day and age, especially in this day and age, where church attendance generally, and I've mentioned this statistic before and I'll mention it again, the evangelical church in America, despite what we may be seeing and reading, and I'm not saying that good things aren't happening, that people aren't getting saved, they are, but it is in decline. And the only belief group that is growing in the United States of America is people who are either atheist or agnostic. That's a research fact. I believe it's George Barna, Christian pollster. We're losing ground. And what happens when you lose ground? What you think, rather than who can I go to, what can I do? Instead of praying, instead of seeking more of God, instead of maintaining our calling to, above all, please God, glorify God, honor God, do everything that we do unto God, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We wonder how we can coerce people. Let me tell you, if the ministry of our church comes about, becomes all about coercing people, we might get some instantaneous success, but you got to continue to coerce people and think of new ways to coerce people in order to keep people. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. It's easy to get a crowd, but it's tough to build a congregation. There's one sure way to have the continued blessing of God upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is everything that we do unto the honor and the glory of God. Not that we don't consider people who don't know. Obviously we do. But only secondary to the Lord. It's the Lord who needs to direct what we say. It's the Lord who needs to direct what we do. It's the Lord who needs to direct what we sing. In fact, there's a church, it's a big church, seemed to have a lot of fruit, you know, but let me tell you, all that glitters is not gold. This pastor, and I don't understand it all, but he defended something that he did several years ago on an Easter Sunday morning by playing a Black Sabbath song during a worship service. You know, God help us. in an effort to reach people, love people, seek God, honor God, and God will send the people. Even in times of testing, let's stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in this point, I'm going to have to move through these points rather quickly this morning, but I think this is very important. I'm not opposed to the missional church, and what I mean by the missional church, there are churches with the mindset that we're going to go after a specific segment in society. We're going to go after a certain culture. We're going to go after, you know, people from this ethnic group, or people who of this social status, or people who like to do these certain activities. You got the outdoorsman church, the gun church, the political church, so on and so forth, all these different things. That's all well and good as far as an outreach to make people feel kind of comfortable and relate to other people whom they know well. That is not the calling upon the church in general, and it's not the calling upon this church. Ephesians, again, the book that deals with the ministry of the church, puts it this way. Verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." What is this scripture saying regarding the makeup of the church? That the church should be, you should have in a town a Jewish church and a Greek church, a church of freedmen, and then a church of slave men? Or should the church be a church where everyone, no matter what your race, no matter what your creed, no matter what your social status, no matter how tall you are, how short you are, how wide you are, how thin you are, you're welcome to that church. You worship the same God. You can love each other. You can encourage each other. Even though you might have nothing in common, you have one bond that keeps you together, working together, honoring God together. And that's the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that's working and coursing through you. That's what the church is all about. Think of the church as a beautiful work of art, a tapestry. I think we've all seen some of that modern art. And I don't know, I'm not a big art guy. If it's a beautiful picture, I can appreciate that. If I go into an art gallery and I see a painting with blue with maybe a splotch of orange, or just blue, or just black, and I can judge by your smiles that you've seen that too, I don't think that's very beautiful. In fact, what is the most beautiful, well, it's my opinion, what is the most beautiful time of year? Well, I was going to say fall, but the spring is. And why is the spring most beautiful? What's going to happen in a few weeks? It's not just going to be green, but it's going to be yellow and purple and pink and beautiful flowers. An array of colors. Such it is with the fall, with the golds and the yellows and the reds. Everyone loves a sunset because the orange and pink is contrasted with the blue and the green and the white clouds. It's breathtaking. Such it is with the church. The church is meant to be a beautiful painting or a mosaic with wonderful, beautiful pieces. And I'm not just talking about different ethnicities, but different cultures, different backgrounds, all coming together with one voice, showing what the power of God can do. It makes the many different, one and united. It's important to God. In fact, not only is it the will of God, it is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, These are the words of the Lord Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me tell you, it's not only important and not only beautiful to God, and God looks at things completely different than we do. Not only is it beautiful to Him when different people from different backgrounds come together and worship as one, but it's also an important witness to the community, important testimony to the community. Look at all these people. You've got old people, young people, people from different backgrounds, people with beater cars and Cadillacs. They even sell Cadillacs anymore. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? And they're all coming together and they're treating one another with love and respect. What can it be? There's only one conclusion that a person can reach when they see different people coming together in love and unity, worshiping God. There's something there, and that's Jesus. Because Jesus takes that which is broken, that which is different, and makes us one. In fact, why are we all different in the first place? It was sin. Go back to the days of Babel. And isn't it great how God reverses what the enemy has destroyed? This morning I'm going to end on this point, and not just because I've got a little bit of a cold, my voice is ready to give out, but I just feel that this would be a good place to end this morning. So Henry, if you would come back. And in closing this morning, I'd like us all to stand and to join hands together. And I know we've got some guests here today. And isn't it great? We're all part of the body of Christ. Amen? And we're all one in Jesus. But this very, very important part of coming together, let me tell you, there are those in the church who have prematurely pronounced the death of the church. And let me tell you, the church will go through some things. And it is going through some things right now. And we'll always go through some things. But the church will never die. And there's a reason for that. Not because it's built on you and not because it's built on me. It's because it's built on someone who will never die. Amen? And those that believe on Him will never die as well. Let me share with you this wonderful, powerful scripture. In fact, it's been kind of a theme this year. From the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." The church will go on. The question that we have as people who believe in Jesus, will we be part of it? And my vote is yes. I will be part of the church, because God wants to use the church. And I'm not saying the church is perfect. Every church, we've all got bugs we got to work out. That's part of the reason that we have a vision and a mission, to examine ourselves. Are we fulfilling what God has called us to fulfill? And if not, we need to repent and get right in the name of Jesus. But let's, in the closing moments of the message this morning, let's pledge to be a people who come together. And I pledge to come together when I don't feel like it. I pledge to come together when it's inconvenient. I pledge to come together when I'm upset with someone. I know it's not right, but it happens. We're human. God will help us through it. Pledge to come together because I love God and I want to honor Him and I want to be part of the beautiful tapestry, mosaic, the gorgeous painting that He's painting called Norwich Assembly of God. want to come together because I want to witness to this testimony. I want to testify to this community that I love God's people, no matter who they are, no matter where they came from, because Jesus loves them. And we're bound by that awesome, powerful love. Let us pray together. Let us believe God together. And Christine, I'm going to ask if you would just ask God to make this a greater reality in our church, that we would be a church that comes together in the name of Jesus for God as a witness to others, in Jesus' name.